Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
As we go to our scripture reading, the one thing that I've noticed about scripture that I read through the Gospels is that whenever I start reading about people who decide to follow Christ, like the real disciples, are hardly ever people that play it safe.
So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened.
Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid," answered Peter, "Lord, it is for you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truthfully, you are the Son of God."
When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them, and when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they led him down. They let the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven."
Please stand for the reading of the word. The scripture verse today comes from John 15:12-17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you may ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Please be seated.
D, your Michigan stand broke. See if we can do a repair job real fast. All right, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place.
Glad we could save the stand.
Yeah, I know. We'll see how good Apple products really are. So as you listen to the scripture verses, we've got people walking on water. Let's try reading scripture when you're walking across a balance beam. I think that pretty hard to do. I tried it earlier. We've got people who are so desperate to get their friend healed that they climb on top of a roof with a whole crowd around them and lower the man who's paralyzed through the roof to see Jesus. And you think they couldn't have come up with something better. You've got a sinful woman, which whenever it says sinful woman, tradition has meant prostitute, which maybe, maybe not, but a woman who very much could be punished for her sins by the Pharisee's house that she went running into with reckless abandonment just so she could see Jesus and cry at his feet and wipe his feet with her tears and her hair, because she knew that through him her sins were forgiven. There was something special about the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus came today to start a new church congregation, I'm not sure I'd be asked to join. I'm sure I'd be fine in another church and Jesus would support me in that, but I'm not sure that Jesus would ask me to go start his church with him necessarily. Because when I first came here, the second week I was ever here, I was asked to go to a training by the conference to see if I was feeling called to start a new church sometime down the road, start a new congregation. It was called NCLI, and I went there, and it wasn't, you know, my hang-ups on doing this were not necessarily likability or skill or passion or anything like that. There was one thing that as I learned about what kind of pastors and what kind of people start new churches, it was risk. High risk, high reward people. And the more I learn about the type of pastors, the more I learn about the type of lay people who go with these pastors to plant churches. We have something like 4 or 5 new churches that are being planted this year in the conference. The more that I learn about the disciples, the 12 people that Jesus chose to go and start the movement, go and perform the mission of Christ here on this earth. And I think that in today's world, they would have been people who maybe are major investors in the stock market, that their livelihood depends upon investing in the stock market. They might have been people who go bungee jumping or skydiving on a regular basis and have absolutely no whim about saying yes to go with those people. They might have also been criminals. Now, to be honest, the third category actually makes the most sense to me. And we don't like to think of the disciples as people who are criminals necessarily. And I won't ask you to raise your hands if you've been incarcerated and might be a good person to go start a church before, because one, you're welcome here if you have been. If you are seeking the forgiveness of Christ, then we also forgive you, and you are more than welcome to be here. But you don't have to be a criminal or have ever been a criminal to have heard this phrase. Now, just nod your head if you've ever heard this phrase. That a good friend is going to be the one that comes and bails you out of prison at 2 a.m. A real friend is the one sitting next to you in prison at 2 a.m. in the morning. In John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and while they've been following him around, they've been learning from him, he's been their rabbi, their teacher, the one that they consider to be the Messiah, and they've been trying to learn, and he's been, you know, there's no really better way to get around it, but in the entire Gospels, up to this point, in the entire Gospel of John, and in most of the Gospels, Jesus just tells the disciples what to do. I mean, it's kind of like a, go here, gather fish, go ahead of me, pray right here. I mean, there's not really a whole lot of, well, disciples, why don't you tell me your feedback? Why don't you give me your input as to what I should do about this? He's asking him questions. He's telling him what's right. He's telling him what to go and do. And now at this point in John 15, he declares boldly, I now call you friends. Prior to this, you have been servants, but now I call you friends because you know everything that I know, which means that the disciples were not just counted on anymore to be kind of followers. There wasn't really any more, it's okay if you don't really get it. It's okay if you don't really act on this anymore. Now this is, the disciples are expected to be right in the thick of things, which they were. They were expected now to bear fruit, and not just this good emotional feeling fruit, the once and done kind of thing. It's an emotional fruit, or it's a passionate fruit that lasts, a fruit that makes a difference in the lives of people and in the lives of the world around them. And I have to imagine that since they didn't just get up and run at this moment, because they would have known what this meant. Most of you know what this meant. If you call somebody your best friend, what do you expect of them? Do you expect them to sell you out? Do you expect them to just not pay attention to your passions and interests? Or do you expect them to be the one who's sitting with you in prison at 2 a.m. in the morning? And so since the disciples were not the ones who ran, these are high-risk, high-reward people. That when they use this high-risk, high-reward, not for evil, but for the mission of Christ, for good, they're not criminals, they're disciples. The people who have this situation, high risk, high reward, that decide not to use it good, those are the people who become criminals, but those are the type of people that might just be good with Jesus. Because disciples and Jesus were considered criminals. They were considered blasphemers. The Pharisees and Sadducees were after him, and all the time the Romans were after him. They were upsetting the status quo. There was a group of people who saw them as people who wanted to change everything, who were upsetting the balance of power, who were breaking the great Torah law. And so our very Messiah figure that we follow, the very people that built the church, might just be sitting in jail right now. They might have done something so amazingly risky that they got caught, and that someone didn't like it enough, so they locked them up. Another thing we have to understand about those disciples is that they're not maybe just risky people that decided to follow Jesus, but they're risky people who didn't have a lot to lose. There's a stereotype, I think, in our world, and I know that I fall victim to this all the time, is that when I see a poor person, I see the potential for a crime. I get a little uncomfortable, to be honest with you. And that is very self-revealing about myself. I live in McKinney, so I don't see a lot of poor people. When I'm down in Dallas or on the east side of McKinney, or very often, sometimes even on the west side, and even someone comes into the church office, I don't just think, oh, their story is absolutely true. They need gas money to go see a hospital member, as happened just probably an hour and a half ago here, Sunday morning. All of a sudden, it starts registering to me. How are they lying to me? How are they trying to get money to go buy alcohol or something like that? What kind of thing are they doing? And I'm really guilty of this stereotype. And I think most of us might be, but I'm not going to put that on you. I'm going to put that on me, that I'm guilty of this stereotype. When in fact, people below the poverty line, there is a higher percentage of people below the poverty line that give to their church, that give to a nonprofit, that do mission work and spend a lot of time than there are in the middle or upper class. And I think that's something that strikes very much at my heart. Now, there is a ripe opportunity when you have nothing, when you have nothing to lose, to go for it all. And there are people who choose, whether it is have no money, no income, or whether it is they've lost family members or whatever they've lost, there are people who choose to act out on that, to go do evil, to go risk everything for this high reward of a good feeling, a rush, and perhaps riches at the end if I don't get caught. This is when survival of the fittest trumps the God's plan of goodness for humanity. But the disciples went the other way. Now, the disciples weren't wealthy people except for one. Matthew was a tax collector. We can assume that since he was a tax collector, he was pretty wealthy off. He had some power in there. He would skim money off the top, most likely, until he started following Jesus, and he traded a life of wealth for a life of poverty, running around. But we know also Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John were all fishermen. And fishermen is not a lucrative business. It's if you watch the, what's the show? Somebody help me out on Discovery Channel, Greatest Catch or Biggest Catch or something like that. Those guys don't make a lot of money unless you're in charge of them. It's the people they catch the fish for that make all the money.
Thank you for listening to this message.
And they get some hazard pin on top of that. Fishing is not a lucrative business, even at this time. And at this time, most often, they can barely read.
An uplifting mix.
And then the other disciple that we know the job for is called Simon the Zealot. And the Zealot is a title that tells us he was basically a professional freedom fighter.
8:15, 9:30,
which most freedom fighters don't get paid a whole lot or anything.
Visit our website.
And so here's at least five or six of the disciples out of the 12 who make very little money whatsoever. But look at the flip side of the people who deny Jesus' invitation. You remember the guy who wanted to go bury his father and then go follow Jesus? Who had a lot to lose in terms of family situation. You remember the rich young ruler who had followed all the commandments and all the laws and was ready to get on the Jesus bandwagon. Jesus says, give away everything you have and come follow me. And he couldn't do it because he's got a little bit too much to lose. Remember, Ed did a great sermon on Nicodemus in here. Nicodemus followed Jesus to an extent, but he's still unafraid to give up his status as a Pharisee, the most high-ranking people in the Jewish kingdom at this time, to come and follow Jesus. They had too much to lose. And I'm not sure I'm risky enough to be in the disciples group. I'll say, on occasion I get the worship team to do things like let people lower, Tim Boswell in a lift over here. Crazy things like that, risky. What are they going to think about that? I've even turned the chairs facing each other. I've even turned the chairs around, not facing the stage, which that was really risky, wasn't it? And so these things, they don't ruffle enough feathers to be in Jesus' little cohort. They make people mad sometimes. They make people, I actually had people leave worship when I was in Celebration Hall last week. But does that really dignify me as risky enough or unsafe or challenging enough to be with the 12 people who left everything to go follow a person who was a wanted criminal, essentially, around for 3 years, preaching a message that was considered blasphemous at the time, and then afterward be left with the promise of the Holy Spirit to go on and continue this mission? That takes some guts. That's a lot to lose. Not only are we talking about life, we're talking about livelihood, we're talking about friends, we're talking about all those people when Jesus says, father will be against son, mother will be against daughter, brother will be against brother. These people are living in the thick of that notion of, I don't care what people think, I'm going to do Christ's mission on earth. I'm not sure that turning the chairs around quite gets me in that category. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, played it safe a couple times. The thing that's always kind of befuddled me about this, and we always talk about it as God's plan or Jesus' strategic move at times, but remember when he goes up to people and he'll heal this man of leprosy, and the man's dancing around celebrating that, one, I can wiggle my fingers again. I don't have boils all over my skin. This is a great feeling. I want to go tell everybody. And Jesus says, no, don't go tell anybody. Just go present yourself as clean to the temple and enter into society as normal. And he spits in the mud, he rubs the guy's eyes, and all of a sudden he can see again. And that man wants to go tell everybody, and Jesus says, no, don't tell anybody, the time is not right. And what do these people do? But they go tell everybody, hey, Jesus of Nazareth just healed me. Which I guess speaks volume that if you are someone who has experienced Christ, I don't always follow Jesus' rules still either. So I don't do everything that Jesus said. I try to. But even these people offering miracles didn't exactly listen to Jesus. And what if Peter and the disciples had said no? Have you ever thought about this? We talk about free will all the time. Don't for a second think that the phrase everything happens for a reason means that Peter couldn't say no to following Jesus. Because he certainly felt enough that he could deny him 3 times after, or as Jesus is going through his trial. And so there's very much something I think we should admire about the disciples, that they chose to say yes to this entirely risky situation, this entirely challenging situation. So what plot, what thing did Jesus have cooked up that they were going to be in prison with him at 2 a.m? We also think, we go to, what is Jesus' mission on earth? We go to Matthew 28, 19 to 20, which has been littered over this church for a few years now. And that is the go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit verse that we use to say we should go tell people about Christ, we should go make disciples about Christ. But that's our mission. That's what Jesus leaves for us to do. Jesus' mission, I believe, is pronounced in Luke. And it's Luke 4, 18. Jesus stands up and he reads the scroll of Isaiah. And it goes like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's the coming of the kingdom of God and the plan of what the Messiah will bring as found in Isaiah. And we share this vision of the kingdom each time we place ourselves in an inconvenient role for us. Every time we come into worship and we do change the chairs around, we do something different to purposely make things uncomfortable, there's a reason we do it for the theme of worship, but there's also a reason that we want to make you a little bit uncomfortable. We want you to think about, how am I so uncomfortable and ingrained in my lifestyle that I perhaps am not, that maybe I'm going through the motions. Maybe I'm not listening for the word of God. Maybe I'm not challenging myself enough. And that's the reason we do things like that in here. But we also have these certain time and certain place events called mission trips. The youth around here are incredibly familiar with these. People have gone to Juarez. People have done all these different things. We have people who are taking and sacrificing and risking their time on kids at Malvern Elementary, just mentoring them in hopes that that will provide them with a glimpse of hope of an education, what an education can do in this world. We have people who have gone to Juarez before, risking sometimes their lives, as the last couple of trips were, and sometimes risking personal hygiene, as we're not allowed to flush our toilet paper down there. We have people who sacrifice time, sacrifice finances to go to Samaritan Inn to uplift those people as they rehabilitate their lives, as they get back on the track of economic and emotional stability. We've gone Living Water. We've sacrificed, we've risked our time, everything that we had for 10 days, so the villages in Nicaragua and Honduras could have the unthinkable, clean water to drink and bathe in. But I don't want you to think that we've been participating in the mission of Christ here simply to be nice. I don't want you to think that we've gone on these mission trips or we've gone to Beaumont, we've gone different other places that the youth and the adults have gone to around here because we're good people or because we want to be nice to those people. Christ says in another passage, he says, even the sinners can do that. Even the sinners can be nice. I think we've been risky, and I don't think we've necessarily been risky in terms of laying our lives on the line. There's not a whole lot of mission stuff we do that you're going to get killed in the process, and we, you know, that's why Jose Luis told us, it was a very sad day, but Jose Luis told us, don't come back to Juarez because it's unsafe here. Now, that was a very sad day. It was a very hard decision because we were trying to discern out, well, what does the gospel tell us? Gospel never tells us not to put our life on the line because this very scripture verse says, what greater love does a friend have than that who will lay their life down for their friends, for their neighbors? And so that was a hard moment for that. But the missions we do around here are risky in another way. Because there are very few people who have ever gone to serve a meal or interact with people at the Samaritan Inn who don't automatically realize they have a heart for people who are rehabilitating their lives. There are very few people who have volunteered at Malvern and been with those kids and realized they don't have a heart for people, for those kids that don't have as many prospects of college in the future, and so they sell out for those people. There are very few people who have met Jose Luis and Alfredo and all the people that we build houses for in Juarez who aren't clamoring to get back there. There are very few people who do missions who aren't transformed. And the risky part is that you realize you love those people. And all of a sudden, those people start to become friends. And when you have no greater love for your friends than to lay down your life for somebody, that becomes a dilemma when we're in our comfy little zone. And comfy doesn't mean that you're rich, and comfy doesn't mean that you have a huge house or anything like that. Comfy means you're used to your routine. You're used to what makes you tick. You're used to what drives you. You're used to everything you like. And all of a sudden, you've got people to think about. And you've got people with way different needs than outside of your social group, way different interests than those people at our church or at the clubs that we go to. All of a sudden, you have a relationship. You have a friend. And the people I know who have really embraced those relationships are the people who are really active in missions around here. They're the people who can't get it out of their heart or their head that the kingdom of God is not fulfilled because all of their friends are not doing okay. They are not economically stable. They don't even have a car seat for their infant at some times. And they're not okay with that. And so when they go and make disciples, is our mission to do that, they've got to give them a means to be a disciple to begin with. They've got to give them a reason not to worry about something else so they can focus on being disciples, so they can realize what Christ's saving grace brings. But in the meantime, do you really want to tell someone about salvation while they're starving? Can you really tell someone about God's goodness while even their infant is riding unsafe in the seat as they're holding them? The people who have been involved in missions, who have risked their relationship, risked their comfort zone, cannot. And that would challenge all of us to find some way to do that. It's the risk we take of putting ourselves out there that are going to change the world. They're going to give us a further glimpse of what the kingdom of God really is going to be like. I don't think by any means that we are even halfway done with everything we're supposed to do at Stonebridge United Methodist Church. And we've done a whole lot. And so I'll end by asking you if you're willing to play a high-risk, high-reward game. Because when Jesus speaks of the mission, he isn't talking about a trip. Mission trips are great. But there was a study done that showed that sometimes our one-week mission trips actually do more harm than they do good. Because we go into Haiti, per se. We go into Haiti with our 1 week, and I'm not diminishing because they are great, great servant opportunities, and I encourage you all, if that's the time you have, to go do that. But we go into Haiti, you know, say we really need to uplift Haiti, and so one group goes in there and they set up these 1 week mission experiences. All we need is volunteers to come in and do this, and this is the way the majority of them run. And so Stonebridge United Methodist Church sends a group into Haiti for 1 week, and we build houses, or we do a free clinic, or we do something like that that they don't have, and then we leave. And maybe we might come back next year, but we're gone for 51 weeks out of the year, and another church group comes, fills that void, runs the free clinic, serves food, various things like that. Another group comes, does vacation Bible school, does education. And what happens, they found, is that these mission groups, all the kids and all the people start flocking to them. And they're the most popular people, and I've experienced this in Honduras, where our church went 3 times out of the year in Atlanta. Is they flock to them and they want your shoes, they want your watch, they want everything on you because they're used to getting handouts. They're used to these mission groups coming year after year and they're going to do things for us. And so I wonder if we've thought about that. Or I wonder if we can think about mission as a complete lifestyle. Because when Jesus talked about his mission, it wasn't in terms of mission of I'm going to Beaumont for a week. Which again, I don't want to diminish that work because it is life-changing, life-saving work. People have roofs because of our youth. People have clean water because of our living water trips. Those are transformational trips where we built relationships. But when Jesus talks about his mission, he is talking about not a mission of a set time or a set place. He's talking about a cause. He's talking about a lifestyle adjustment. He's talking about your entire being. No greater love does someone have than to lay down your life for your friends. To completely interrupt your being for the goodness of these friends, for the goodness of humanity. And so this might mean that you never go anywhere and you change the world. It might mean that you have to look what brand of clothes you're buying and figure out who they're taking advantage of. It might mean that you have to be conscious of a community where human sex trafficking is happening. It might mean that you have to raise your attention to issues in our world that you don't want to think about, but somehow our money and our purchases and our lifestyle help support. It might mean you have to lay down your life for your friends if you want to be a friend of Jesus. And it's risky. Because you start risking enough, you start getting parodied, in The Daily Show. You start getting parodied on Saturday Night Live. You start risking a little bit more. You might get death threats against you if you get to that level. You might even get death threat attempts if you challenge the status quo too much. And when you start getting to that level of risk, then you should probably be pretty proud of yourself because now you're in league with Jesus and the disciples. But when you stay the course, and when you have the cause of Christ enough, and you push through all of those things, all of a sudden, you've got a holiday on your birthday, and people are putting your quotes up on Facebook every day. And you're the one who inspires more change because you didn't give in to the pressures that said, don't follow my mission. It's hard to follow my cause. You were the ones who stayed the course. You were the ones who were the disciples who challenged the status quo and brought forth a little glimpse of the kingdom of God. And the rewards go even further than this, because I would bet that just about anybody who was missional, who has a birthday that is a holiday, probably would not want that for themselves. I'm going to guess that. Because usually they become self-sacrificing. They become self-giving. Because their goal and their mission and their reward is a little bit more of what Jesus talks about. That the blind will see, the poor will be uplifted, the kingdom of God will be near. The end of John 15, if you're nervous about leaving this place, if you're nervous about what we're asking you to do here, if you're nervous about any of those tables back there, end of John 15 says, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you need from him in my name. And we pray for a lot of stuff. But that scripture verse about praying for what we need is attached to laying down your life. It's attached to bearing fruit. And so if you're part of the cause, if you're going to go from this place and be part of the cause, scripture says that God is going to give you everything you need if you're part of the cause and mission of Jesus Christ. So be just a little bit afraid about the pressures that are going to come with you when you lose your life. Be a little bit afraid about the friends who are going to think you're weird for losing your life. But be uplifted because the very Messiah, the Son of God, is the one who's leading you. The very God, the very Messiah, the one who is going to reward you and give you anything that you need for bringing about just a glimpse of the kingdom of God. So be not afraid, my friends. Remember, scripture also says, I'm giving you these commands that you may love one another. And the commandment is not love one another as we are comfortable with. The commandment is love one another as Jesus has loved us. So as you go, as you're part of the cause, as you're laying down your life, as you are considering what Christ has in store for you, remember this, that we are to love people as Jesus loved us. And here's the good news. Jesus loved you, me, and all of us enough to die on a cross and to resurrect and come back. To show us the example of sacrifice, show us the example of mercy, and show us the example of power that you have. And so be not afraid to take up the cause of missions. Be not afraid to show the glory of God in the world through all the ways, and be not afraid to make new friends that are going to make you very, very uncomfortable. Because the glory of God is before you, the glory of God is with you, and the glory of God will come after you to lead you in success and clean up any messes you may make. Be risky, my friends. Be risky. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would empower us with courage, and you would be with us through the risk and give us the rewards. And they would not be the rewards like we typically think, Lord, but the rewards that come for your kingdom. And so use us in all the ways possible that we might be a glimpse of that, so that we might make new friends, and that we might show the world just how great you are. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.